this message is not that it's not for us, but in many respects, it's probably more like a community outreach because I am sort of envisioning people hearing it, because this topic is the result of a journey I've taken in the past year and a half, where I've had to kind of, as it says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you were in the faith, and to make sure we meet the tests. And I've had to get back to the basics and get back to my foundations, because there's so much pain and suffering, and there's all these talk shows, radio and TV, and we live in an entertainment and marketing society, and that includes entertainment and marketing and the body of Messiah, unfortunately, and everybody's got their own ideas of doctrines. And I've had to kind of separate the true from the false, from what seems like the Lord, from what is the Lord. And I've seen a small but growing call in the body of Messiah to get back to the basics, because of all the strange, for lack of a better term, strange things that are going on in certain churches, congregations. I've seen countless testimonies of people that have been in congregations that have had to leave and get back to basic Bible exposition because of all the strange things that are going on. And I even read something on Facebook last night on a particular page where the woman was asking the man, who was himself an evangelist, who's had to get back to the basics, that she hasn't been able to find a decent congregation for 4 years. And it's something Tim brought up, that Jan Markell was talking about, the remnant churches, that there's like maybe really only a handful of congregations that really get to the basics and preach the word. And so this is sort of like, this message is like an outreach to the community. I'm going to talk about three basics. And there are a lot of basics, and I could go on forever. But in many respects, it's kind of, I think it's sort of like a layered effect. And I see three basics. There may be more. And one, Yeshua, when he was on the earth, was very specific about things that he expected us to do. And one of the things, as he said in Mark 16:15, is that we are to go throughout the world and proclaim the good news to all creation. And in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, "Therefore go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, disciples, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Yeshua commanded us. "And remember, I will be with you always, yes, even to the end of the age." And this scripture really hit me. It's from the Complete Jewish Bible. It's something that some congregations in the non-Messianic congregations seem to have a problem with. But it says, "Then he commanded us to proclaim and attest to the Jewish people," this is the Complete Jewish Bible, "attest to the Jewish people that this man, Yeshua, has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead." So one of the basics that we're expected to do, no matter where we're at, is to preach the good news to people. And that's not a shot out of the dark, although most Jewish people would probably take offense of that. Yeshua didn't invent that concept out of whole cloth. He did follow scripture. In Daniel 12:3, Daniel wrote that those who can discern will shine like the brightness of heaven's kingdom, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. And in Ezekiel 3:17, it says, "Son of man, have I made you a watchman for the house of Israel? Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And so there are congregations, and we pass them by, that call themselves, mostly in the mainline churches, open and affirming, where, as it was said, you know, that Yeshua is about love and grace, and he is that, but he was also asking people to repent. And that's part of love, because he saw that if they didn't change their way, that they would die in their sins. And he told the leadership that if you don't repent, you will die in your sins. And that was an audacious statement to make to any leader, certainly at that time. And so then the question becomes, what is the good news? And the good news is something that is difficult for a lot of people to accept, that part of loving someone is to see that if they don't repent, they will die in their sins. And so part of the good news broken down, as I understand it, is that God, I know this is really basic, but there's just a lot of people out there that have like taken the good news and like added like all these little things to it, like you've got to get rich and have jets and stuff like that, and that's just not part of the good news at all. But the good news is God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him, but we've sinned and we've cut ourselves off from him. And though he didn't have to, because of his great love, God sent his son Yeshua to come to earth physically. And he said that he came to die for our sins, that we can't save ourselves, that he died on the tree, on the cross, and rose from the dead in defeat of death, and to prove he is the Messiah, and that God accepted his sacrifice, and now he calls us to repent. And I want to thank Heidi for saying that, and I think between Tim and Dave and Heidi, they pretty much repeated half the things that were going in my mind when I was writing this up. And I've been studying a lot about repentance, reading some modern stuff and some stuff from 200-300 years ago. And when Yeshua asked us to repent, I think he's asking us to live a life of repentance, in that as we spend time with God, we realize what a holy God he is, and that we see ourselves in our proper place, dependent on the Lord and on his mercy, and then out of that mercy, we can extend it to other people. And is the concept of asking for repentance a totally foreign concept to Judaism? And a lot of Jewish people would say yes. If I was to talk to my mom, they would say, that's a Christian thing. They would. Unfortunately, it's not. It's a completely biblically Jewish thing, because Yeshua didn't do anything that wasn't written in the Bible to Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations, asking them to repent, specifically to Judah and Israel, to return and turn away from their sins, like Hosea 14:1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And then 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we all know, and is repeated a lot in congregations and in prayer meetings. And we need to remember that this scripture was originally given to the Jewish people. Therefore, this scripture was a call to the Jewish people to repent. Who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So Yeshua, in asking people to repent, was giving a basic concept that his father spoke to the Jewish people for centuries. And so he wasn't saying anything that wasn't said before. So it's, as far as I'm concerned, a completely Jewish concept. And I don't think he's asking us to put a sandwich board on like you see on TV and you run around screaming, repent, repent, or you'll die. But as it is a biblical concept, and Yeshua spent a lot of time when he started his ministry, the first thing, and Yohanan spent his entire ministry asking people to repent. And I was just reading an article about that when Yohanan asked, and Yeshua asked people to repent, in some respects, it probably was a bit of a shock to the Jewish people, because when a non-Jewish person went to Israel and became part of the community of Israel, they went through the mikvah, which to the Jewish people was like starting over. So you were repenting of your past life and starting over. And so I think this was Chuck Swindoll was talking about it in his biography of Yeshua, was saying, in essence, what Yohanan and Yeshua was doing was asking, and this must have been a huge shock to them and something they needed to deal with. He was asking the Jewish people to, he was taking the concept and broadening it and saying, you need to be like the non-Jewish people that come in and acknowledge that you're sinners and repent and change. And so that was part of the background. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. That's what, again, is born from above, that you needed God's help. And it didn't end there, because unlike people who talk about hyper grace, which is God forgives us once and that's it, we never have to repent again, Yeshua talks in the book of Revelation several times, in the book chapters 2 and 3. Talks to the churches, the congregations, the Kehillah of Yeshua, and asks them to repent. He says to the church in Ephesus, remember where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. A very daring and sobering thing to say to his body that they need to change. And he said it to almost all the congregations, to Pergamum, repent, or I will speak against you with the sword of his mouth, which is with his word. To Sardis, he said, remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent, change your ways. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, which means they had backslid so much that they actually couldn't recognize anymore when Yeshua was speaking to them. And even during the judgments of the tribulation, it says during chapter 9, when God, the Lord, is raining down judgment, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone. And so to me that says that even in the midst of the judgments, God is still looking for people, even though these are like final judgments on the earth, he's still looking for people to repent, even though most of them probably won't. So one of the basics is to preach the good news, because as Dave said or alluded to, that it's a loving thing to do, that when you see there's something wrong, and that God, in fact, will require of us if we don't. Another thing I think is a basic is he asks us to make disciples, to become his disciples. And in Yeshua's time, Yeshua said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Well, that was actually the pattern that the rabbis took at that time. And it's not just a biblical pattern, but people would come to these rabbis and sit with them, and you would think that they would choose the rabbi, but it was actually the rabbi that chose who his ultimate disciples were. And then those disciples would imitate the rabbi down to probably like even the way he would express something. And so one of the things I was thinking of when you look at the book of Acts, I wonder, and it's just a possibility, if some of the things they said and did and the way they said it was in keeping with the pattern, was an expression that Yeshua used. The way they said it, the way they did it, is because Yeshua did it. And so when you see the disciples, the apostles, say and do things, it's very likely it's because, in keeping with the times, that's the way Yeshua expressed it. And so in Matthew 28, he says, "Therefore go and make people from all the nations into Talmidim, as I've said earlier, immersing them into the reality of the Father and the Son of the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And in Matthew 4, it says, "Come follow me," Yeshua said, "and I will make you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. I wonder how many of us would do that. I know it would be hard for me. Yeshua asks us to learn from him, and which means, like the rabbis of old, and as it says in the Bible, to conform to the image. And if we want to know, as somebody said, if you want to know your destiny is, according to Scripture, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so a disciple is a worshiper. Yeshua said in John 4, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and truth." So a disciple, a follower of Yeshua, is a worshiper of Yeshua. And a disciple is to be a servant. And so as we disciple people, we not only disciple them in learning how to worship in everyday life, not just singing, but to learn how to be a servant, like when he washed, in John 13, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." And as I've said earlier, a disciple of Yeshua is to be a witness. We're to be like Yeshua to other people. And it's a sobering thought when you realize how often, I know for me, how often I fail to that. And I've many times had to, at work, swallow my words. I try and get in the habit of thinking of what I'm about to say. And then, is this something I can live with? And I can't tell you how many times I've had to swallow my words. And if anybody see me on Facebook, the stuff I put on there is kind of humorous, but I can't tell you the number of things I've had to look at, and it says, nope. But to be a disciple, to even repent, to come face to face with God and change your life, requires one basic principle: that we need God's help. And Tim read part of my sermon when he talked about in John 15 in the parable of the vine and the vine dresser. Thank you very much. That he stated clearly that apart from him, we can do nothing. I mean, he said it very plainly. As far as he's concerned, if we don't do it under his power, it's as if we're doing nothing. In verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that if we don't abide in him, that he can be thrown away like a branch. And that's a sobering thought. That at some point, God says, I can't use this person. And Yeshua said in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word that I have spoken to you are spirit and in life. And as Paul puts it, we hear this again and again, and I've seen this on so many Facebook pages by people who call themselves believers. I've seen this by people at work who put Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthened him. But the emphasis on them is, for them, is always, I can do all things. But that's actually the exact opposite of what the scripture means. It's through him who strengthens us. So in other words, you could almost flip the statement and say, without him who strengthens me, I can't do anything. Yeah. It always amazes me, the people that there's like a progression when they become a believer, but then it becomes like me-centered, and suddenly I see these people going like, go girl, you can do it, or go guy, you can do it. And I say, well, that's not really what it's all about. As I've stated at the beginning of this message, there are many things I could focus on, but there are some basics, and I may eventually break it down so I'm not ramming so many things into one. And I think this may be something the Lord wants me to focus on in the future, is to kind of break down the basics, lay it out, probably in writing. Because I'm, like I say, I can see a need, almost a crying need, a need to cry, because there are so many people that need to get back to the basics and get their perspective straightened out. Because otherwise, we'll see a big crash. As Yeshua said in Matthew 7, that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house and built it on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so I think part of the basics and why this message is probably more of an outreach into the community is we're calling us to reach out to people, to ask them to get back to the basics and get back to the word, because when things crash, and they will, be founded on the rock, and that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith and to test ourselves to make sure that Messiah is in us and that we don't fail to meet the test. In many respects, I think it's for our joy that we examine ourselves, because it's part of the sanctification process, it's part of growing, and it's part of, and it gets harder as you get older to keep growing and changing. So that's my short message. In Yeshua's name, amen.